Hannah, was that your first time singing? Second time singing. Was I not here? Oh, well, I really enjoyed you singing, Hannah. Thank you so much. Can we just thank Hannah and Robin as well? So good. So great to have you singing and serving us in that way. Well, it's good to be here. It's good to see you all. If you've got your Bibles, do you want to turn with me again to Matthew chapter 9? Again, we're going to be kind of basing ourselves there this morning and then launching off into various different scriptures. So we're in our third and final week of our little mini-series that we've been doing called Sent. We've been thinking about the ways that Jesus sends us as his followers to tell the world about him. Because as Christians, we believe that the good news of the eternal life that Jesus offers us is just that. It's good news, isn't it? It's the best news that there is. And so we really want to share it with the world so that everybody can experience what we ourselves have had the joy of experiencing. And so we've been looking, when it comes to our witnessing, that's the word that we use when we talk about sharing the good news of Jesus with people who don't yet know him. We've been thinking about how we can do that effectively. And so in the first week, we looked at how we can use our words, just how we can tell people about the story of God, how we can tell people about our story and what Jesus has done for us. And then last week we looked at how we can serve people through our works, how we can love people, maybe particularly people who it's hard to love. We've been thinking about Jesus's call for us to love our enemies, and we looked at how many calls there are in the Bible upon us as disciples of Jesus to serve people through good works, and then through our good works, those acting like a light to the world to point people towards Jesus. And so this morning we're going to be just kind of wrapping things up, thinking about the third aspect of witnessing, which is wonders. But before we do that, I just want to invite Ruth up. So Ruth had a picture, a prophetic kind of impression last week during worship that she didn't have an opportunity to share. And so I just wanted to give her a moment. Do you want to grab the microphone? Just for Ruth to kind of share that with us today.
Last week, Mike had a picture, if you remember it, and it was about turning mirrors round in order to shine the light, Jesus's light and Jesus' love. And while he was talking, I felt a real deep sadness, and I felt quite devastated, the sort of sadness that doesn't bring a tear to the eye, but the sort of sadness that comes from a gut wrench, it comes from inside. And it kind of quite overcame me. And I got a picture, and it was a picture of Mariupol. And I think a lot of us have seen those pictures of Mariupol. And it just looks black. It just looks grey. It looks pure evil, really. Evil's taken place there. And all the colour's gone out of it. And I felt, as I was looking at that picture, that God was giving me his heart, and he was saying to me, actually, that's how I feel. I'm heartbroken. I'm heartbroken for the people of this world that I love so much that I sent my son to die for. And I'm heartbroken, and I want you to capture how much I love you, how much I love this world, and how much I want to bring light. And then, as the picture changed, I was walking along the beach at Tankerton, and it was a really dull day, and the sea looked grey, and the sky looked grey, and everything looked dull, and my spirits were really low. And then the sun came out, and when the sun came out, the beach huts looked more pink and more blue, and the sky looked blue, and the sea looked blue, and everything, colour came to it. And I just felt like that was a picture of, if we share the love of God, we bring the light into their lives. And the question changed then for me of, why should I go out and witness to people, to how can I not go out and witness to people?
Thank you so much, Ruth. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that reminder of your heart. That your heart is so full of love so full of compassion. And we know that, Lord. We know that because it was your love and your compassion for a broken world that motivated you to lay aside your glory and to come and take the form of a servant and to take upon yourself all of our sin and brokenness at the cross. And yet your resurrection speaks of a new day, and it speaks of a hope, and it speaks of a healing of brokenness. It speaks of a new life coming out of death, of a triumph coming out of tragedy. And it's our prayer, Lord, that we would see that more and more in this world. We would see you, the God who turns tragedy into triumph. Lord, happening all around us, happening on a global scale, Lord God, but happening on a day-to-day, next-door neighbor scale as well. That each of us, as we go about our day-to-day, will encounter people who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And we pray, Holy Spirit, give us your heart. Give us your heart, Lord God, that overrides, Lord, all the junk that gets in the way, Lord, of us sharing you with people. All of the fears and all of the thoughts that we can't do it, Lord, would we be so overwhelmed with love that, like we've shared, we cannot help but. That's what the disciples said in Acts chapter 4, where they were told, you can't speak about Jesus anymore. And they just said, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. And I pray that as a people, we'd have such an encounter with you and your grace, such an appreciation for your gospel, that it would be, we cannot help it. We can't help it. We can't help but love people and tell them the good news of Jesus. And so we pray as we look at your word together this morning, Lord, that you would just be continuing to do what you're already doing here, which is just working in our hearts afresh. Fill us up, we pray, Lord, and send us out, we pray, in your power and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Ruth. So this morning we are wrapping up our series. We're not wrapping up witnessing. And so we're just going to be thinking about wonders. Yeah. So how we can witness through wonders. And when I use the word wonders, I guess what I'm talking about is supernatural works. Yeah. So things like miracles, healings, seeing freedom from spiritual oppression, having a word of knowledge, which is like an insight into somebody's life or situation that you wouldn't know on your own. All of these things, I guess, would fall under the category of a sign or a wonder. And all of these are things that God does, yeah, that we can't do on our own. And the purpose of those wonders in witnessing is essentially to confront people, yeah, who don't know God, with the reality of the existence of God, and to engage those people with the love of Jesus, a love of a Jesus who would break in right there and then into their situation and either speak to them or heal them or set them free or bring them wholeness. And those things, again, are there to direct people's attention to Jesus. Now, when it comes to talking about wonders, I just want to be very honest with you this morning. I have two kind of hesitations coming into this message. The first is that I realized in my preparation that I have bitten off much more than I can chew. Because as I started to think about how do you kind of teach into this and how do you equip it, I suddenly realized that, you know, 40 minutes is not really enough, that we kind of need like a whole series on this. So let's see this as kind of an introduction, kind of a first steps, just to first kind of provoke us, hopefully stir our faith. This is definitely something that we're going to return to in the future. The second hesitation is because I just want to be honest with you and say, at the moment, I don't really see what I'm going to talk about in my day-to-day life. Okay, so I'm not going to stand up here and pretend to be seeing God moving in miraculous ways in my day-to-day, because the reality is I just don't. Like, I have had the awesome experience of seeing people healed, yeah, or partially healed, but generally within the context of like the church community, I've had the experience of seeing people, you know, receive words of knowledge that really unlock things in their hearts. I've even, by God's grace, had a few of those on a few occasions with people, but again, generally within the church community. So I haven't seen a huge amount of it in my own experience out there in terms of my witnessing. So I just want to be real. I'm not speaking speaking from a place of great kind of expertise. There may be some of you who see much more of this in your own life, and you can help me. My heart is that we would journey together as a people, learning how to trust God and grow in this. Because although I haven't seen a lot, I really do believe that this should be part of our normal Christian life. Yeah, that seeing God work in wondrous ways through us in our witness should be part of our day-to-day life. So what we're going to do this morning is going to break this message into kind of two parts. So the first part, we're going to do kind of a quick kind of biblical summary of like wonders in the Bible. So we're going to look at kind of wonders from the point of view of like God in the Old Testament, then wonders in Jesus's life and ministry, and then wonders in the ministry of the apostles and the early church. And then we're going to think, if we should still expect to see wonders today, and hopefully after we've done our quick biblical summary, you will be convinced by that, how can we grow in it? Yeah, how can we step into it? So that's what we're going to do. Is that okay with everyone? That's good, because I've got nothing else. So this is what we're doing. Okay, so firstly, then, let's think about kind of wonders from the point of view of Scripture. And let's start with God in the Old Testament. Now, it's important to begin here, and I know this will sound really obvious to many of you, but the Bible paints a picture, yeah, of an awesome God who can do anything he wants. And I know that we probably most of us will go, yeah, we all know that, but it's really easy, isn't it, for us to become very familiar with that concept without really living in the awe and reality of it. Yeah, that the Bible tells us that God is sovereign, in charge, ruling over all things, and there's nothing that he cannot do, yeah? And that his arm hasn't shortened, that his power hasn't diminished because he doesn't change. So the God that we read about in the pages of the Old Testament is the same God that we worship today. And so if you were to do a quick summary of how God works wonders in the Old Testament, well, actually, you'd struggle to do a quick summary. Yeah, because there's so many examples of God breaking in, yeah, of God's heavenly divine power breaking into earthly situations and doing something amazing. So we think about the parting of the Red Sea. We think about bread falling from heaven, the walls of Jericho coming tumbling down, fire from heaven with Elijah and the offering, shutting the mouth of lions. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire and not being burnt up. Yeah, and that's just a handful of examples, but you could bring many, many more. And this is what God does. This is what God does. This is who God is. So just a verse for you in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Moses, when he's worshiping God, after he's brought them through the Red Sea, after he's literally like parted the waters. Again, we're so familiar with that story. It's like, oh yeah, he parted waters. No, like, think about it. Like, that doesn't happen naturally. Like, he parted the waters so that the people could go through to safety. And then Moses prays this. He says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Awesome. In glorious deeds, doing wonders. I guess the first question for us to think about this morning is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God is awesome in glorious deeds? Do we really believe that he does wonders? Because this is who what the scriptures tell us about God. And so, Lord, we pray, help us if we've in any way just diminished you. If we've any way just made you smaller than you are, and the chances are we probably all have, and we pray, Father, fill our vision again with just how awesome you are, just how high you are, just how powerful you are, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders, working wonders every single day. God is working wonders every single day. Yeah, whether we realize it or not, whether we hear about it or not, he's working wonders. Even now, the fact that we're like breathing in and out, like that's a wonder that God is working. Like without him, we're not doing that. Like that's a wonder. He's working wonders. The sun sustaining all life on the planet all the time is sustained by the word of Jesus. That's a wonder. He's an awesome God, glorious and doing wonders. So that's God in the Old Testament. Secondly, moving into the New Testament, let's think about wonders in the life and ministry of Jesus. So I said we would be in Matthew chapter 9. So look at Matthew 9:35 with me. We've seen this verse a couple of times over the last couple of weeks, so you should be quite familiar with it now. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, when it comes to Jesus' ministry, yeah, you could open pretty much any of the pages in the gospel, yeah, and you will see this reality. Yeah, you will see that this is what Jesus did. Okay, he predominantly did two things. He preached the gospel of the kingdom and he demonstrated the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we've used this word kingdom quite a lot over the last couple of weeks, so it's probably helpful to define it. Probably should have done that 3 weeks ago. But when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule and the reign of God. Yeah, being manifest, being present. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to establish the rule and the reign of God on the earth. Okay, and so anywhere where the gospel is preached, yeah, where a heart receives the gospel, where new life comes, or where the gospel is demonstrated through the power, then the kingdom of God is near or at hand or has come. God's rule and reign is breaking out. Okay, and so that's what Jesus came to do. He came to preach about that kingdom that he is the king of, that he was coming to establish, and he came to demonstrate that kingdom through his signs and wonders. And that demonstration of the kingdom, those signs and wonders, were there to authenticate his message, yeah, to show that what he was saying was true, but also to bring a revelation about who he was. They were signs intended to reveal the true nature of Jesus. And so again, when we think about wonders and signs in witnessing, just like with works, the purpose of them is not just to wow in themselves. Yeah, the purpose of them is to direct people's attention and hearts to Jesus. When people came to Jesus just looking for signs and wonders, he actually rebuked them. Yeah, when they came just looking for a show, when they came just looking to be impressed, he kind of rebuked them. He said, this is an evil and twisted generation that just looked for a sign, because all they wanted was a show. They weren't interested in the Savior. And actually, signs and wonders direct people's hearts to the Savior. So Jesus operated in signs and wonders all the time, and I'm sure you don't need really convincing of that. Thirdly, then, wonders in the life and ministry of the apostles and the early church. Skip ahead just to Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. It said, and Jesus instructing the disciples, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Okay, so just as we looked in the first week, Jesus sent the disciples to do the same things that he himself was doing. So he gave them the same ministry that he himself was doing. And this is what they did. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 6, it says, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So Jesus said, I want you to go and preach the gospel and heal people. And they didn't just do what we sometimes do, which is go, and then not go and do it. They actually went, okay, yeah, we've got it. And then, empowered by the authority that Jesus had given them, they went and actually did what Jesus told them to do. They went and they proclaimed the gospel and they healed the sick and they cast out demons. And importantly, not just those 12 apostles, but actually Jesus commissions a further 72 of his disciples to go and do exactly the same thing. And they go out and do it and they do the same stuff as well. And they see the same stuff happening. And so this pattern of witness, yeah, seems to be, well, it was certainly the norm immediately when Jesus was around, but it also seems to be the norm for the early church. Like, it carries on. So once Jesus ascends, it doesn't just stop. You could, again, open the book of Acts pretty much anywhere, and it won't take you long to find a bit of narrative that talks about signs and wonders and miracles and healings happening in the early church. Just a couple of verses for you. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. After Peter has preached on the day of Pentecost and many have become Christians, it says, an awe came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And in Acts chapter 4, which I've already made reference to, when they are told to stop telling people about the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, all the disciples gather together to pray, and they pray this in Acts 4, 29 to 30. And now, Lord, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Yeah, and that's probably a prayer that we would all pray when it comes to witnessing. Yeah, so can help us to continue to speak your word with all boldness. But then they go on to say, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That was what they were asking for. That was the prayer that they were praying. Give us boldness to go out and to proclaim, but also while we do so, stretch out your hand to heal, to perform signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. So that was kind of commonplace, yeah? That was the early church's experience, and it was their expectation. Okay, you're with me? Yeah, great. So then the question, what about us? What about us? If this was their experience and expectation, what about us? Should we expect the same? Now, we need to be honest and say that actually not every Christian would say yes to that question. There'd be area within the church, many, many godly people who love Jesus and believe in preaching the gospel, who would say, actually, no, we shouldn't really have any expectations of signs and wonders in the Christian life, that signs and wonders ended with the apostolic ministry. They ended with the kind of finalizing of the canon of scripture. Suddenly you had all the authority, you know, the word didn't need anything else to authenticate the message anymore. So you had the word, so you didn't need anything else. And so those people would say, actually, Christians shouldn't really expect to move in signs and wonders. That's not our view as a church. If it is your view here this morning, we love you. You're very welcome here. But we really believe that actually there is more of God. Yeah, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, and that expectation of signs and wonders is something that we should have in our daily lives. And there's a few reasons for this, and I'm not going to take ages on this, and I'm happy to have longer conversations about it with anybody who wants to discuss it in any more detail. But the first reason is to do with continuity, as I've already mentioned, between Jesus's mission and our mission. Okay, so as the Father sent the Son, so the Son sent the disciples to go and do the works that Jesus did. Yeah, and Jesus says to the disciples, you know, you're going to go and do the works, in fact, even greater works than I are you going to do. So there's a sense that Jesus commissions the disciples and his church to continue exactly what he's been doing. Now, some people might say, oh yeah, but that was just for the disciples. But we don't think that way about the Great Commission, which Jesus also gave directly to the disciples. And again, we see it outworked in the life of the early church in many ways, through people who aren't just apostles. And that's really important, that actually it's not just apostles in the book of Acts who move in signs and wonders. So if you want to turn with me just very quickly to Acts chapter 8, just to give you an example of this. It's important to root ourselves in scripture. So in Acts chapter 8, we have the story of this guy called Philip. Now, in Acts chapter 6, Philip is set apart to serve the church as what we would call now like a deacon. Yeah, so there's this issue with widows being overlooked. And so, you know, godly men are appointed to practically serve the needs of the church. Yeah, and one of those who's appointed is this guy called Philip. Now, in Acts chapter 8, it begins by Saul ravaging the church. And so the church in Jerusalem is scattered. And it says this, it says in verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, who was a deacon, not an apostle, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. Okay, great. Nothing unusual there at all. But then it goes on to say, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Okay, so here we have an example of someone who's not an apostle, Philip, going out, preaching the gospel, but seeing God breaking out in miraculous power. And again, what's interesting about this and what's helpful for us is that the people paid attention to him. Why? Because of the signs that he did. Yeah, but what's also really important is that people didn't believe in Jesus and put their trust in him because of the signs. They believed in Jesus and put their trust in him because of the message. So if you skip down to verse 12 in Acts chapter 8, it says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So why did they believe? Because Philip preached the good news of the kingdom about Jesus. Why did they pay attention to his preaching? Because he performed signs and wonders. You see what I'm saying there? Yeah? So Philip, as a deacon, moved in these ways. And then in the rest of the New Testament, there are other references to the church moving in signs and wonders as well, apart from apostolic ministry. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul writes this, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, yeah, do so by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Yeah, so that's Paul speaking into just the everyday experience of the church, and he's saying the Spirit of God, yeah, is working miracles among you. That's not working miracles through me, Paul, when I'm among you. That's working miracles among you as a body. And then obviously in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't turn there this morning, obviously Paul is encouraging and equipping the church around the use of spiritual gifts, many of which obviously have a miraculous or wondrous supernatural element to them, and he's encouraging the church to pursue those gifts, to use those gifts to build up the church. Now, yes, that is the context of building up the community, but as we see, if you recognize that it's happening out there in the preaching of the gospel, then it doesn't suddenly only come to happen in there in terms of the church, so it's still present in witness as well. And then the final reason, very simply, is that the same Spirit of God that lived in them lives in us. Yeah, that the Holy Spirit who's been given to us and was given to them is the same Spirit, and the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. This immeasurable, surpassable power that we have in this jar of clay. That power is available to us. It's just ordinary, everyday disciples, not the super disciples, not just the apostles, but all Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit. So that is like whistle stop, okay? And it may raise some questions, and you can talk about those in your small group. And again, happy to have more conversations about those. But that's the biblical testimony as to why we can, as Christians, expect God to work through us in wondrous ways. But we don't just have the biblical testimony. We also have the testimony of our experience. Now, we don't start there, yeah, because we don't base our theology on our experience, but our experience does offshoot from our theology. And so I just want to spend a moment, just want to welcome Martin up, and he's going to share a little bit of a testimony with us. So I just want to welcome Martin. Hello, mate. You want to come and stand over here? You take that.
Morning.
So, Martin, tell us a little bit of your story in terms of what you were suffering with in terms of your pain and stuff.
When in December, I went into a hospital, had an operation on my stomach, and since then I've had a lot of pain inside the stomach. My scar's been really sore, not healing. So
what happened?
What happened
last week?
After church, went home, and before I went to bed, I cried out to God to take my pain away and to heal me.
And?
The next morning, woke up and felt strange, different, and before I knew it,
Amazing. And so, what's happened as a result of that?
Due to that, people have been asking, you're walking well? And I've said, well, it's Jesus and prayer, faith, has healed me. And I've spoken to 9 people in Windsor House. And I spoke to my sister yesterday on the phone. and just hoping I was able to see.
Basically. Yeah, amazing. Thank you so much, Martin, for sharing. Shall we say thank you to Martin? Brilliant. So it's not theoretical. We have a God of wonders, yeah, who has worked a wonder, brought about a healing in Martin's life that has then spurred him on to be able to share that story with other people and directing their attention towards Jesus. Now, obviously, that's something that's happened to Martin that he's been able to share testimony of. But if it's happening to Martin, I imagine the next time that Martin has an opportunity where he's talking to somebody who says, oh yeah, I've got this pain or whatever, he's able to share his story and then offer to pray for that person, okay? And hopefully then God will move in that person's life as well and direct their hearts to Jesus. So it's not, you know, some like ethereal thing, yeah? It's like earthed in reality and experience. It's still happening today. God is a God who works wonders. Okay. So, how do we grow in it then? Yeah, do you want to grow in it? Yeah, okay, I want to grow in it. I want to see God moving in my life and in my witness in this way, and I know that many of you do as well. So how do we grow? Just to finish, firstly, a book recommendation, because I haven't got very long left. If you want to grow in this, I can recommend a great book called Everyday Supernatural by a guy called Mike Pilavachi and Andy Croft, who are connected in with kind of the Soul Survivor movement, if you know them at all. Really great book, really practical, loads of faith-inspiring kind of stories, but also they're just very real guys, very kind of down-to-earth, very real about their kind of weaknesses and their journey in terms of growing and stepping out in this, share many of their failures as well as the times that they have seen God move. So a lot of what I'm going to share in the remaining time is just kind of headlines drawn from that. So if you want to go deeper, grab hold of that book. What I'm going to do with you as we finish is I'm going to share 7 ways that we can grow. Yes, I did say 7. Don't worry, it's going to be 7 kind of headlines, not kind of 7, you know, broken down bits of exegesis, but just 7 steps, I guess, 7 areas that we can focus on in order to grow in this. So the first is, number 1, seek relationship with Jesus. Again, I know that sounds really obvious, but the first thing that Jesus does is he calls us to be with him. Yeah, to be with him, to walk in close relationship with him, and for all of our doing for him to flow out of our being with him, right? So what's interesting is when Jesus sends out the 72 and they come back and they're filled with joy and they're saying, Lord, even the demons, you know, kind of listen to us. Yeah, and Jesus affirms that, like he acknowledges it. He says, you know, yeah, I saw Satan fall from heaven. Yeah, he acknowledges the authority that they've given them and the things that they have seen. And then the next thing that he says to them is, but do not rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of heaven. Because he doesn't want them to get the wrong focus. He doesn't want them to get, as important as the mission is and the calling to go and do, yeah, he doesn't want that to be the thing that brings them their kind of ultimate source of joy, or that becomes their focus. No, their focus needs to be on him, on the fact that he has saved, on the fact that their names are written in the book of heaven. So that's the first thing, to seek relationship with Jesus and to never let our doing kind of overtake our being with him. But also our being with him then empowers us to be able to serve him effectively. So when we're walking closely with Jesus, yeah, we are more confident about who God is. Fundamentally, yeah, because we're daily reminding ourselves who he is. So when we come into an opportunity, yeah, to perhaps take a step and see God move in power, we're going to be more likely to take that step because we are full of faith, because we're reminding ourselves who God is. We're also reminding ourselves of who we are in him and the authority that we have been given. And also, the more that we walk closely with Jesus, we will begin to see witnessing not as something that we do just for him, but something that we do with him. Yeah, and that really changes the dynamic, I think, of how we approach telling people about the gospel or offering to pray for somebody or, you know, bringing somebody a word that we've got on our heart. Because we might be in, I don't know, the supermarket or the school queue or whatever, and we might kind of see somebody and get kind of a sense of like, oh, I want to go and talk to that person. Or we might be having a conversation with someone that we already know, and we get this kind of sense of like, oh, I think there's an opportunity here. And yet if we kind of think about taking that opportunity through the lens of Jesus going, look, there's that person, I want you to go and talk to them, or I want you to go and pray for them, or I want you to, you know, go and share a word with them, then it feels like that's something that we then step out into on our own. Whereas actually, if we look at it through the frame of Jesus going, hey, Jeff, do you see that person over there? Why don't we go and pray for them? Why don't we go and minister to them? Let's go together and reach out to them, because we're doing it with him. Yeah, we're not doing it on our own. And so I think when we're walking closely with Jesus, we catch his heart and we are much more likely to step out in obedience. That's the first thing. Seek relationship with Jesus. Secondly, ask for and recognize God's power in your own life. Yeah, and also in the church. If we are not asking and expecting to encounter God's power in our own lives or in our own church community, then we're not going to expect it outside of this. Yeah? So, for example, we've just heard from Martin. Martin now has a greater expectation, I'm sure, of seeing God move in other people's lives and bodies because of what he himself has experienced. So if we are not ministering to one another, yeah, by praying for one another, by sharing words of knowledge with each other within the church community, if we're not practicing on each other, yeah, if we're not doing that in this community, then we're much less likely to be doing it when we're outside of this community trying to witness to people. Number three, be filled with the Spirit. I don't know if any of you are feeling this at the moment, but it wouldn't surprise me, yeah, if maybe some of you are sitting here thinking, well, this all sounds great, and I really do believe that God can work wonders, but I have zero expectation that he would do that through me. I just can't see myself ever kind of moving in this way. I just can't do it. And if you're feeling that, do you know what? That's okay to feel that. And also, the reality is that's true. You can't do it, but it's not about what you can do. It's about what God in you can do. It's about the Holy Spirit living in you. And he does live in you. And so therefore we need to daily be filled with the Spirit so we're walking in his power. So it's not about what you can do, but it is about who you are with and who lives in you. Number four, learn to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, learn to recognize when Jesus is talking to you and prompting you to go and talk to somebody or pray for somebody or share a word for somebody. We haven't got time to look at it this morning, but if you carry on reading in Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip, there's a moment where the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go to this particular place that's like a desert place. It doesn't make any sense for him to kind of go there, but the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go down this road specifically to this place. And he goes there, and when he's there, he sees this chariot, and then the Holy Spirit says to him, right, I want you to go over to the chariot. And so again, he listens to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and he goes, and he encounters an Ethiopian who's reading Isaiah 53. Just happens to be there reading Isaiah 53. And so he talks to the man, he explains that, and then the guy becomes a Christian and he baptizes him. And that happens because Philip listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He learned to identify when the Holy Spirit was speaking to him. I think the Holy Spirit's speaking to us all the time, but I think a lot of the time we dismiss it as, that's probably just me. You ever done that before? You know, got a little kind of impression in your heart or a little thought in your mind when you're with somebody and you just write it off. It comes, it lands. Like I've heard people describe it as like a butterfly landing. You know, it's just very kind of gentle, very light, and it kind of goes. And then if we don't really pay attention, it's just kind of gone. And yet I believe God is speaking to us all the time. And in fact, I think I had this experience just on Friday. I went to pick up Ricky for small group, and his neighbor was there, and we were just chatting while waiting for Ricky to get ready. And she started saying that she had, I was asking her why she'd moved next door to Ricky. She said, oh, I've got a bit of a dodgy back and a bit of a, you know, dodgy heart. And in that moment, as soon as she said like dodgy back, I just had that like faintest of kind of like, oh, dodgy back. I should, there's an opportunity here. I should pray for her. So, and I really believe that was God speaking to me. So we need to learn to listen to his voice and identify his voice. But fifthly, we then need to do whatever he tells us. Yeah. So when he speaks, we then actually need to do. So if you think about the miracle that we looked at a couple of months back in our Signs of Jesus series, the water turned into wine. I love the thing that Mary says to the servants. The servants come to Mary and say, we're all out of wine. And Mary directs them towards Jesus and just says, do whatever he tells you. You know, that's great advice. Yeah, let's like follow Mary's advice when it comes to witnessing, that we do whatever he tells us to. So going back to my story about Ricky's neighbor, I would I would love to stand here and say, I felt the impression, the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, here's an opportunity, I'd like you to pray for her. And I'd say, hey, how about your back? I'm a Christian. Is it all right if I just pray for you? Because that would have been such a great story for this morning, wouldn't it? It would have been like perfect. It's like God teed me up. Be like, you're going to preach on it, and here's a story that you can use from your own experience. I totally bottled it. Because it came and it went, and I had that split second, of opportunity to step out and go, oh, you've got a bad back. Well, I'm a Christian. She knows I'm a Christian anyway, because like Ricky had told her that, you know, I was coming, and I missed it. And do you know what the most frustrating thing is? I was talking to Ricky afterwards in the car, and I said, oh, your neighbor told me that she had a bad back. And I just felt in a moment, oh, maybe I should pray for her. And Ricky said, oh yeah, she's really open to prayer. I pray for her all the time. And I was just like, oh no, it was like so easy. It was there. And I didn't do it. And that leads us. So do whatever he tells you. Okay. But it also leads us on to the next thing. Embrace your failures and your weaknesses, okay, because you're going to get it wrong, and there are going to be times when you miss it, okay, and God doesn't condemn you in that moment, okay, he doesn't, and he doesn't write you off in that moment, and he doesn't disqualify you in that moment, but he takes that moment to teach you, yeah, to lovingly teach you. And so next time I go and pick up Ricky, if his neighbor's there, I'm going to be much more likely to be like, even if she doesn't mention his back, to say, hey, do you remember last time you were, I just thought, could I, you know. And God's so gracious and so kind, yeah, that he's going to be at work, doesn't need us, right? But it's okay if we get it wrong, yeah? And there might be time, I guarantee, yeah, that if we're going to grow in this, yeah, there are going to be times where we step out because we feel like God said something to us and we get it wrong, you know? Like when we say to somebody, I've just got a sense that, you know, God might be saying this to you, and they're like, that's totally wrong, doesn't it relevant? Or they just go off, whatever. But again, we talked a couple of weeks ago about how we don't rate success on how people respond. Yeah. Obedience is success. Yeah. Am I being faithful? Am I doing what God is telling me to do? And I think the only way that we step into fruitfulness in this kind of stuff is probably by walking through the pathway of failure. Yeah. But the pathway to fruitfulness is lined with failures. Often you'll hear from lots of churches who see God moving in powerful and miraculous ways consistently, is that they made a consistent practice, yeah, of praying for one another, of praying for healing, and they went through long seasons of seeing God do nothing, but they kept praying and they kept asking. And then after 6 months or after a year, they started to see the first fruits of it, and that built the faith. Our problem is we pray once and we give up. Yeah. So we have to persevere in this because God wants us to persevere. He wants to grow us in terms of our faith. I absolutely believe he wants to move in power. And it's not that we have to work for it or earn it, but it's stuff he wants to do in us along the way. And also he wants the glory to be his. And if we did it first time, we know what we're like. We'd be like, I'm a healer. You know, it's like, it's not about us. It's about him. And then finally with this, I will close. We need to start with small steps, yeah? So I think the best way to grow in this is not going out and, you know, searching for the most ill person you can find, you know, and just thinking, right, I'm gonna go there. I mean, if you've got faith for it, go for it. But most of us, it's going to be small steps, okay? So, for example, saying that you'll pray for somebody, yeah, before even necessarily like doing it first thing. If the idea of literally like praying for somebody in that moment is just like, oh my goodness, I could never do that. Then just say, is it okay if I pray for you? I'm going to pray for you. And then that will lead you into saying, can I pray for you now? When it comes to like sharing a word of knowledge, it might be rather than like sharing something like super kind of, you know, detailed or having that expectation at the start, why not just share an encouragement? Yeah. I just think God wants to tell you that he loves you. Yeah. We know it's true, okay? So we know that's what God's saying to that person. So, you know, why don't you start there? Small steps, get into the habit, overcome the fear, overcome the intimidation, and then the more that we do it, the kind of more faith that we will have. Because faith is like a muscle, isn't it? It's something that needs to be kind of worked and grown and strengthened.